We have three more addresses to stop at, generally. That is, we have two passages in 1 Peter, one in 1 John, and we will have covered the 40-plus occurrences of the prepositions that deal with substitution. I wish that in the churches of America, that every church that has believers in it would be able to sit through this series. This is so important. It is so significant. It is so expansive. When we look at it, we've covered a huge amount of material just looking at these little prepositions. Of course, the dominant one is who pair, and we're looking at it today as we come to this. And then we'll see whether I have two more messages or one more message to tie this series off. I mentioned last week I have a structure for the concluding message set up somewhat. But then I'm being nudged to go another direction and add a message. And so that remains to be seen as to where that will land. I just need God's direction in that matter. I've been impressed with that part of this subject and recently, and I wondered if it wasn't some divine probing or prodding to do something on it. I'm not in a big hurry to get out. It seems like it because we covered a lot in a hurry. So we're going to be covering this material very quickly, but we've been here before. So let's pray and go to work. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for, again, the truths that relate to the fact that we stand before you in our substitute. We're thankful. We've just sung, when you look at your right hand, you see us there instead of us as we are. We pray, Father, you would direct and guide and all of these things to your glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. You got my idea. I mean, my signal?
Yeah.
Okay. We're looking at 2:9 of Hebrews. Those who have notes, we will have those out online when we get there. Lord willing, next week. We will see how this week goes as to how the online material will go. I would like to be fairly thorough as I tie this series off because I think that needs to be there for people in the future if the Lord tarries. When I say that, with seminary classes starting, I'm teaching 10 hours of classes. I'm doing 4 hours of chapel. And I'm doing, of course, Woodburn, and then the sermon material. So it's going to keep the old man busy. And that I don't feel that old, but we'll see how it works on that matter. And I may have to cut back on the length of my synopses. It's all in the outline, and well, not all of it, but a lot of it's in the outline anyway. But so that's where we're kind of headed. As we begin this section, if you remember Hebrews from when, 2 years ago, or 4 years ago, is when we started Hebrews. Yeah, well, we're in chapter 2 today, so that's very early in Hebrews. And when we started that, in Hebrews 1 and 2, it tells us that Christ is superior to angels. And when we understand the superiority of Christ to angels, because he created them, he was the one who was in charge of it, of angels as part of the Godhead. And then we come to these verses that say that he was made a little lower than angels. Now, when you read that, don't be frustrated that you might not understand it, because I'm just planning to wait the first, no, I won't be the first, it'll probably be the 3,000 years to just understand that a little bit better. because it's hard for me to grasp how the plan of God works, especially when he would, when Christ would, the Son would voluntarily take on a human nature to become as one of us and to be lower than angels for a little while. I like this term that is repeated here in these two verses, a little while. And he was made less than angels, made inferior, as it were, to angels. We have a citation of the eighth psalm in this section. And I make a note, if you're following it all in my outline, Braku is a word that means a little while. It's not very obvious in any of the English translations. It's not permanent. His relationship as lower than angels is terminated. When he was seated, when he was crowned, that relationship as lower than angels was terminated, and as a result, we receive the ongoing benefit. And never forget, when we see him as he is, we will be like him in his human nature today. It's interesting, that affects a whole lot of theology as to how in our future we'll be in a whole different relationship to God's creation than we are today. That's grace. I like the word grace stuck in this, these verses. They're sitting in here nicely for us. And so we looked at this in December of 2016, these verses. I was getting started. I could tell I was getting started when I looked back at that material. The reason is I didn't cover the amount of detail that I would have normally, had I not just been getting started, determining where we were going with that series. But it's interesting, there's an emphasis here in Hebrews chapter 2 on his being a human, taking on a real human nature. Without a question, look in verse 6, and it's a citation of Psalm 8, but in there it says, the Son of Man. Son of Man. Doesn't use the word Son of God here. It says Son of Man. Yes, he was the Son of God in his divine nature. But when he took on a human nature, he chose to function for a period of time in his human nature. And he could also function in his divine at the same time. That's called the hypostatic union, if you want the fancy name for it. So he's called the Son of Man in the Gospels. How often do we have it in Matthew and Mark? The idea of Son of Man often is dealing with his human nature. Jesus came into existence by a title of Jesus in his conception and in his delivery when he was born. Incarnation. See, incarnation is a nice fat word. You know what it does? It can be anywhere from conception to actual birth. And in his incarnation, it says, you will call his name Jesus. And it didn't tell just Joseph that. Jesus was not considered a very special name when it was given, because it was a very common name at that particular time. It was so common that it occurred in Hebrew and became the name of a book of the Bible. That was Yeshua. That is Joshua. It's interesting how often salvation, that's Yashah, Jesus means Jehovah saves. And when you understand Yashah, the titles of Old Testament books, Joshua, Hosea, Isaiah, all our books that are titled with Yahshua, which is a word for save. And so that was a name given him. It was his human name. Those who confuse the natures often make Jesus an eternal title, and it isn't. He became Jesus in his birth. And so he was always the Son of God. He was always the Logos, that is the Word, but he became Jesus. And you see the name Jesus in verse 9, where it says, we see Jesus. That's special, isn't it? When we think in those terms. But there was some divine delegation in the decree by which he volunteered of the three persons. What would have happened had it been the Holy Spirit that was the one that volunteered to come and die and take on a human nature? It would have been quite different, wouldn't it? I mean, with what we know, it doesn't fit well in what we know, does it? But he determined, I mean, in the Godhead, he voluntarily came with something that had never been done before, never will be done again. Once and for all, and when he came as a man, as a perfect substitute, as a man, he stood in for man as a substitute. He couldn't substitute otherwise. And so it was made lower than angels. We'll talk more about this quickly here. He's crowned and given glory and honor. Kind of interesting when you think of that. I think there's some implications of that glory and honor when he was crowned. What is he? He's a high priestly king. Glory. He shows himself as he is, and we are instruments by which some of that glory is manifested. We talk about glorifying God. We are related to the one who is crowned, who's the head of the church. Makes a big difference, and I got to get not to spend that much time on this and the idea of honor. No lights up here.
We have video, audio, no video.
Oh, okay. So I can take my glasses off. No, I can really see better. I forgot. Okay, verse 8. Verse 8 takes us to the idea of subjection. You have four words for subject. And being in subjection. It's hupotasso is our root word. It occurs four times in that verse. One is a derivative that's a little different. And he is made subject. The very creator was put in a position as a human being who would be subject over all things. As if he hadn't been before. An interesting picture. But the program, when we get to 2:9, was that he came to face death, or taste death. Let's do it the way it says. So, taste death. It's kind of interesting to use that word, taste. Only occurs 15 times in the New Testament. And it's more than just a little taste, by the way. But he tastes death and was able to be crowned with glory and honor. And he's a substitute. It's interesting, I don't know if you noticed, I had fun trying to communicate this material from the text. We have a plural all, and then you get to the end, in the end of verse 9, it says that he should taste death for every man. That's another all word, but it's a singular, so every man is not a bad translation, except that it leaves the women out. It's each individual. It is a masculine, true, in that matter. And so it's kind of hard to make distinctions when you're trying to make structure, because it isolates the all. Remember, we were looking last week, was it, or the week before, where we saw he died for all, especially Melista, the elect. So it's very interesting when we see that. Now, let's move into the fact that he was made a little lower than the angels for a little time. It's important enough to be in here twice. Paul didn't stutter when he wrote these two verses. This was designed by the Holy Spirit to refer to this passage twice in the very close context of each of these verses. And so in verse 5, he says, for unto the angels Have he not put in subjection the world to come, the inhabited world? I guess I should make sure that's oikoumene, inhabited world to come. Well, of which world we're speaking, it's interesting that that word is used. It's, you can't confuse that. But one is a one in a certain place, I'm reading the AV, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I have to touch it because it's important setting context. The idea here, it says there's a place somewhere. I like that word somewhere. Is a good way to translate the particle here. But he solemnly testified. He thoroughly testified. It has a little dia in front of it. The word martyr comes from the verb, and this has a dia in front of it. It means thoroughly testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? It's interesting when you look at man. I have the Hebrew text. When I look at the Hebrew text, the word man is the word enosh, enosh. It's not Adam, not the word man. It's not the word, it's a different word for more common man. It doesn't say mankind. It doesn't have an article in front of it. It says, what is man? Of course, in the Greek, it's anthropos. It's the word for man. And what is man? Anybody that qualifies and can be studied in the study of anthropology is included here. I'm saying that is all of the human race. And so he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the King James gets this, are mindful, it's fine, in 1603 or 1611. Pardon me, 11. It's a word in the Greek and in the Hebrew for remember. See, I'm getting warmed up for Hebrew so I can really give Pascal a run through it. The word remember is Zakir, Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. And that's the word in the text of Psalm 8. Here it's our normal word for remember, and it's the root from what I see written in front of me underneath the Bible on the communion table. It's the word for remembrance. Remember, put in mind, is the idea of him. And the Son of Man, and he's identified here as Son of Man, that thou visitest him. I think they had trouble with the idea of visit in the Hebrew, because the Greek changed it a little bit, and Paul picks up from the Septuagint, I think. And it has kind of the idea of visit, but it's not the normal kind of Hebrew visit that we see. And so he asked this question, and he was made less at a point in time, made inferior, crowned, and then what happens? It says that you would visit him. In verse 7, you've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. I don't think I have to say a lot there, but other than the fact these are all references to historical events, whether they're past or future. When it was written, it was all past. That is to say, he was made less and he was crowned. He is seated at the right hand crowned. These are all eras. We have seen this over and over in this series. It just goes with it. If the Lord tarries and we're able to get into the next round that is prospective, we're going to be doing some work with a lot more presence. And that is with the word logizomai, that is to count or to reckon or impute. Another very important word. And so crowned with glory and honor. And you've appointed him over the work of your hands. Okay. I know you were looking in your inner linear. And when you looked in your inner linear, you did not find that line in the Greek side. There is a textual problem. I'm getting so frustrated with these textual problems where you have two or three old documents that have left something out, and they think that those two or three documents are representative of the text. And that's what happened there. And the idea of him being appointed over the works of his hands, set him over, appointed him over the works. It's interesting when we look at this, it has the idea of appoint, to choose, to select as a suitable person for an official position. Ideally, in government, if somebody has a job to do, it will be done because they are qualified and will do the job. Ideally, that's what should happen. It's an ideal. In this case, this word says that he did meet all qualifications. And so it becomes over the works of thy hands. Kind of interesting. The word in the Hebrew is the word mashal. Okay, if somebody's looking at my notes, I have the Hebrew letters there. I have one vowel point. I don't have the other one because my computer is not cooperating with comments. I should have taken the path out. But it's mashal is our word. It means to exercise authority, to have dominion over the works of your hands. That was his responsibility. Verse 8 is the subjection one, the idea of putting someone under the authority of or the order of someone else. And so as a result, something is brought into compliance by orders of an authority. It's a military term. We've often illustrated it in our word studies, going back into classical Greek, and how it was used of the military, which held rank or order. And so it was a military term, and it meant you marched in order. I was thinking about this last night and thinking, there are places that I am impressed when I see military men marching in order. Since Tom Cotton wrote the book about Arlington, I read that book and I've been pursuing things about Arlington Cemetery. And when a person like a general or somebody has a full guard funeral, you have men marching. Military funerals are always intriguing because of the order and the snap-to-itiveness, the folding of the flag, the commands, and those are always impressive. And I don't think I'll ever forget some of them that I've been to in that matter. And then when they march that with that caisson, in Arlington Cemetery, there's a song by a guy named Jimmy Fortune. He sang first tenor with the Sattler Brothers that I've been listening to recently. And it says, "I'll meet you at Arlington." And it was a Gold Star mother whose son was in Arlington. And somebody was arguing about the futility of our wars. And because of the futility of our wars, the guy said all those lives were nothing in them. And a reporter asked his Gold Star mother, "What do you have to say about this?" You know what she said? "Meet me at Arlington." And if you haven't been to a military cemetery, some of those are very impressive. And Arlington is very much impressive because all of those people gave their lives so we could have the freedom that we have. And you think about it, the best part of it is there's an empty tomb where the one gave his life for us. It's empty. And you can go to Jerusalem and look at the Holy Sepulchre, and you can go to Gordon's Calvary and all those places. He's empty. It's gone. He's at the right hand. Nice to be there, isn't it? In that matter. But he's put it, all things under subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, and he left nothing that was not put under him. There was nothing of all creation. It was interesting, and I was going to go there, but I look at the beast on the wall, and I'm reminded that I don't dare go off to the Old Testament because I'll start going through Hebrew verbs and we'll have a little fun. But in Genesis 1:28, after Adam had been created, it said very cleanly that he was to subdue, exercise authority over the earth. The word in Hebrew is kavesh. Well, let's read it, and I'll try not to say more than that. That's Genesis 1:28. That's our first account of the creation of Adam. And in 1:28, it says, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill full the earth, that's Hebrew, subdue it. That means to put it in an order and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Very interesting when we see it that moves. Did it work? It seems like there was one of those critters that got him in trouble. It was, Adam had that authority. Yet the serpent beguiled, thoroughly deceived Eve, and they lost any subjection to any of creation, and God made that break, and I don't think we need to say more. But with Christ, everything is established under him. I like the perfect tense verb in this last occurrence here, occurrence of the subject. He said he is in a state of having been put under him. It's all settled, but it hasn't happened here on earth yet. It's all, I mean, the contract is made and completely settled, and that will happen later. And that's what he says here, but now we see not yet all things put under him. I guess it seems as we go along through time, more and more seem to be less submissive in that matter, as we relate and start to understand that circumstance. I could talk more about these words for perceive, but this is not the important part of this verse. I mean, these verses. The one I want is 9. We see Jesus, Son of Man, Jesus, human name, human nature. He had to take on that nature. Beloved, do we appreciate the fact he took on a human nature? Do we really appreciate it? Or do we play games with Jesus? He took on a human nature for a purpose, and that one of those purposes, and the primary purpose in relationship to us, is so he could be our substitute. He stood in our place as the perfect substitute. So he went to a position a little lower than angels. He was to be subject lower than angels. And so maybe for those who are online, we are not on vision, but we are audio. So that's why I took my glasses off. No. But we see Jesus, that title. We can do amazing things with that title. I often remember how easy it was to grab somebody's emotions with the term Jesus. I had to grow up so that I didn't play the emotions game like that, unless I intended to. And I say that because when I was in college, it was really interesting. I did quite a bit of singing and events at college, and a song that I knew could just get everybody down was Sweet Little Jesus Boy. And If I sang that, it was funny. You could see people digging in their purses for Kleenexes or guys digging for handkerchiefs, because if you sang it and interpreted it in a way that I learned was the right way to do it, because that was part of the way that training went, it was to appeal to the emotion. We didn't know who you was. That just is, well, I used that at one point when we had the conferences, and it was in Marysville when I did that, I think. And I sang Sweet Little Jesus Boy before I preached. And I did it like I've been trained to do it. To milk every word and break your voice at the right time and pull on the emotions and let go and pull and let go as you went through this song and sing it very quietly or punch it. And when I got through, I don't know why it was such a dead silence, but I was doing it on purpose. And you know what I wanted to do almost after I finished that last song? Of course, to do it right, we didn't know who you you fade out. No. And I wanted to say, gotcha! Because it was so quiet and I could see. And it was funny how defensive some of the young people got. You didn't fake us out. We know you wouldn't do that. But you know, it was the Jesus title. I've heard some of that this morning, where people were singing songs and they looked at his human nature alone without understanding the significance of it. When you think of Jesus in his human nature, think substitution before you think of anything else. He took your place because he became a man. Had he not become a man, you would not be saved. Just don't forget that. And don't knock his human nature. That is so important to us. We need to be well reminded of that in that matter. A little lower than the angels. What does that make us? A little lower than the angels. You realize that Satan isn't the only spirit being that attacks. Fallen angels or demons also attack a believer. And yeah, you may be having problems with the second team, but many, many times you don't realize that most of the time you've been assaulted by the second team, not the first team. I really doubt that many of us are attacked by Satan himself more than a couple times in a lifetime. I think the demons are there. And I've always thought it'd be fun to be able to see what kind of a thing's going on with the unfallen and the fallen spirit beings in relationship to believers. How many times have unfallen or spirit beings confronted a fallen spirit being? I love the stories that are in scripture that are, I mean, not stories, they're the truth. When Michael, the archangel, confronts Satan and said, the Lord has said, and Satan had to be really unhappy with this little lesser spirit being as he rebuked him, and he says, the Lord rebuked you. That's a beautiful thought. Well, we have angels. What kind of ranks? Here, I'm already teaching geology. It's not even in the schedule. Angelology, you know, you go through the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and all of that. But when you realize that he's less than a throne, he was less than Michael the archangel. He was less than the cherubim. He was less than the seraphim. All of those spirit beings, he was less. He became a man, just like you, just like me. And when we think of that, and so that he was made a little lower. And you'll notice it says a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. A purpose for that very thing. If it wasn't for that, I knew I was going to skip that because it's not in the English. It's only for a little while. That's an interesting thing, is it's there in the text and it's important. A little while. A little while. He's made a little lower for a little while than the angels for the suffering of death. There's a purpose in his coming. I've been trying to get some of my piles straightened out. I crossed some notes that I did for Titusville quite a few years ago. And I went through the reasons for the incarnation in that conference. And it was kind of interesting to look back. And that's a problem. When you go through your notes, you've got to go and review a few things once in a while. And I have so many notes in that matter. And the reasons for the incarnation. Well, if you want to stand up and say, I was the one of the reasons for the incarnation, you're right. I was a reason for the incarnation. And we need to remember that. And because he suffered death. The word suffer is very pathetic. See, I'm watching Dan. His eyes are moving. He's thinking, why did you say that? I did it on purpose. Because the word suffer is a word pathema. Our word pathetic comes from that. Pathema. To describe with the ma ending the result of the act of dying. And so that was the purpose for the suffering of death. Until we read further, we have no idea that the substitution is there until we get to the right preposition. He came to suffer death. But God says, let's make it clear, because he told the psalmist centuries before that he would be crowned with glory. I like the crown here because it's not an error. It's a perfect tense verb. He's in the state of being crowned. And a beautiful, beautiful picture with glory and with honor. Glory, what is glory? It's God's opinion of himself. It's being who he says he is. When you say, I want to glorify God, I hope you're saying, I want to live up to his opinion. And the only way that's going to happen is you let him do it instead of doing your own. And honor has the idea, and I'm going through the Hebrew back door, and that is it gives you the full weight of deity. And so that's what happens, that he, by the grace of God, and there's by the grace of God, grace, 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 unmerited favor, that is, nothing could be done on the part of the recipients of that death. Not one thing could be done in that matter. And so when we're reminded of it on that, great, thank you. by the grace, it's interesting. It's an instrumental case here. That's why it's translated by. There's no preposition. Should taste death as a substitute for every man. Taste death. I remember when, and I don't know what's happened in other places, but I know in our area, when Baskin-Robbins was in town, you could go into Baskin-Robbins and you'd look at that ice cream and they'd have this teeny plastic spoon if you want to say. That was called the taste. It was supposed to be just enough to make you want to buy it, but not enough to dip into the profit on it. And what happened Some have wondered. I know the store in Hillsboro, what happened? They were bringing ice cream from the Midwest and charging them shipping. And it was becoming unprofitable for West Coast stores to have Baskin-Robbins ice cream. So the one in Hillsboro, you go in there and you get Tillamook ice cream, which is kind of interesting. But the taste, taste means more than just a little taste, like Baskin-Robbins taste. The idea of taste is to be a part, to partake it. In fact, it's translated to eat. In a number of cases, and I could go down the list, and I knew we had communion today, so I didn't. But it's a first aorist, middle subjunctive, that he might taste once and for all, perceive the flavor of, or partake. The taste death. He died completely. He did not swoon, though there were those who suggested it. His body was not stolen from the grave, as the high priest suggested, by being liars to say so. He tasted it with a big gulp. I mean, he tasted it completely. It was real death. The pros said so. The ones who checked it out said so. The Roman soldiers knew they were pros at death and knowing that someone was dead. And there was a controversy for many years about determining when someone was dead, which is a very interesting controversy. If you couldn't find a pulse, if you looked in someone's eyes and saw no life, if you had a mirror and you put it in front of their mouth and you looked for a little breath, those were all mechanisms. But then there were still some that got by. Not many. And for about 200 or 300 years, people were totally full of fear of being buried alive. And so they had all these gimmicks to save people from being buried alive. And all of these urban legends back in the 1800s of people being buried alive. And there was a big controversy as to how do you determine someone's dead. So someone came up with the idea that we have to not bury very quickly, but we have to wait until they putrefy. And in those days, that meant they stayed at home until they were putrefied enough to prove they were really dead. You can imagine what that was like. It took a while. Now we have machines that can pretty much tell you hook up. I don't know if you've ever, I've been in a situation one time at least where the machines were all hooked up and flatline, totally flatline. But the machines, I mean, there was breathing of a sort because it was the brain was flatlined. And to have to make them help the person, in that case, a widow who became a widow, make some decisions and to ask the right questions so that she would have some confidence. So it was kind of an interesting thing in that case. But you realize, when Christ, if you'd hooked the machines up, he'd have flatlined all the way across. Absolutely flatlined. He died. It wasn't the little taste of it. He didn't die, didn't taste it and then come back to life in 5 seconds. No, it took him 3 days and 3 nights for that to take place. And that was very interesting. But what it says here, that he would taste death for each of all men. That's that all word that is a singular. Each man, every one. It's hard to know how to put it in here to say that's what it does. In other words, his death was sufficient for each individual human being. And so to say each is accurate when it says all men, that's all, I mean, that's the collective. And so when we understand that, he was in Hooper a substitute for every man. And I put in your notes, it's a genitive masculine singular. Now, next verse, and I wanted to fudge a little and go even into 11, but I'll just mention it. In 10, because it became him. It was fitting, for it was proper. An imperfect tense, which says continuous action, past time. It was fitting, proper, suitable, seemly for Jesus to die, for whom are all things. Now, it's interesting you have for whom and by whom, and you'd say, well, that must be two different prepositions. No, it isn't. It's the preposition dia. Now, it's here, this is a Greek grammar session for the moment. Each of those is followed by the relative pronoun. Dia, when it is found with an accusative, that's a form that's after it, means because of. And so there's accusative following the dia, so that's why it's translated in the AV. It says for whom. I'd rather say because of whom. Then when it says by whom, it's dia with the genitive. And when you have it with a genitive, it means through. Through whom. So there's your grammar lesson for the morning, where you have two different, I mean, this the same preposition with two different forms of the object of preposition. In other words, Jesus Christ, in his human nature, is a pivotal position because of whom and through whom are all things. Plural on that. And then he says, in bringing or leading many sons to glory. In leading many sons to glory. The word bringing many is just a simple word, ago, which means to lead. In that case, it our form here is a second aorist active participle. He leads. I like that aorist because it looks like we're all going at once. Perhaps today. And then it says in the AV, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. The word captain is probably one of the poorer translations. In the bulletin, I put four different translations of this verse for that reason. The Darby translation translates as leader, the one who goes as a leader. That's the word that's here, RP. The English Standard translates it the founder. Of course, King James is captain, and New American Standard translates it author. And all of them are fair. It means he was the first up front, is the idea. And so when we look at him, that he might bring to completion their salvation through suffering. Bring to completion. It says perfect. Bring to perfect a bit completion. We get to trade these bodies in for new models. We get to trade these bodies in for a new model that doesn't have a sin nature. And we get rid of the sin nature we have. We are going to be like him when we see him. We know that. And he's done this through the agency of his suffering as our substitute. Our substitute guarantees our future. 1,000,000%. Totally. Now, let me tie this just quickly by reading the next verse and saying one thing. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one thing. One thing. It's a neuter. I believe that's one of the key references to the body of Christ in Hebrew. The one thing. So I mentioned that. But isn't it awesome? The divine plan for salvation required that God the Son take on a human nature so that he could function as our substitute, participating in death in our place. And we are the benefactors because we come the Son. It's interesting, it's huios, there's no techno. We come as those who are in a position of unique privilege because of his substitutionary work. And so I trust we say, thank you, Father. And that we avail ourselves of the fact that when we participate in communion, that we're taking advantage of the provisions of grace and salvation so that we can live until we're with him in the air. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities and for your word. May you bless us as we think on these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chris, you're on.
Could you let the other back there, son? What being the first Sunday of the month, we participate in taking remembrance. Provisions of grace that are ours because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so in the front of the table, you see in remembrance of me, the emphasis is on him as we partake of this remembrance. And with the COVID-19, we're doing things a little different. I did bring up hand sanitizer, and the person who put these on the plate washed their hands before they did that. And so, as we participate in this remembrance, and over in 1 Corinthians 10:16, we're reminded that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the sharing in common with the blood of Christ? I'm going to go ahead and comment on this now when we partake of the cup. The new covenant with the church is by his blood, is by his blood. And you see that over in 1 Corinthians, the second part of verse 25 in chapter 11. This cup is the new covenant by my blood. I'm going to talk about that. I'll further explain that in just a second. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 10:16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, the sharing in common of the body of Christ. By spirit baptism, we've been immersed into the body of Christ. Every believer, every Christian is in Christ. And so as a result, we have a part of a whole. Over in Romans in chapter 12, talks about that as it relates to spiritual gifts. When we're partaking of the wafer, remember that you are part of the new entity. You're part of a whole. You're part of the body of Christ with Christ at the head. But it also has relevance to our relating to one another. And so over in Romans in chapter 12, I'll just pick up in verse 4, where we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the idea of practice in the use of spiritual gifts. Each one is crucial, though, to the body. And now he goes on to verse 5, Paul says, so we, the many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. And so keep that in mind as a remembrance as you partake of the wafer. That's part of the loaf. You're in part of a single whole, being the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. Now, as I mentioned, when we come to the cup represents the new covenant that is by his blood. An aspect of regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit of regeneration, is that Christ is written into the hearts of believers. And so as a result of the indwelling of the Son, the believer possesses eternal life. And so every Christian has eternal life for a possession. And so you can see that plainly over in 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of him. And so we have eternal life as a possession. Now, the new covenant to the church makes it possible for us to be able to reflect out now that life, that eternal life that we have as a result of regeneration, that we have as a result of the indwelling of the Son of God. And so it's by the Holy Spirit, though. We don't just do that out of our own strength or our own abilities. And so over in 2 Corinthians, you can see mention of that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. And I'll pick up, I think, in verse 5. So here Paul says, not that we are confident from ourselves to reckon anything as of that of ourselves, but our competency or competence is out from God as the source, who has made us, and the word able here in the King James, I would just translate it competent again. It's the same word. Who has made us competent ministers of a new covenant. And the new covenant in view is the new covenant to the church. Not of the letter, but rather of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit makes alive. And so the Holy Spirit, through his enabling, his filling, he makes it possible for us then to reflect out our eternal life here and now. And so you see this mentioned. I'm just going to drop down to verse 18, and there's a lot of context in between there, but you get the gist of it, this ability, this potential by the Holy Spirit to reflect out the glory of the Lord, his opinion of himself. It's a transforming thing that's taking place by the Holy Spirit when you do that. In 3:18 it says, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed, the idea of transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so these are the things that I wanted to bring to memory as we partake of this. And so I'm going to just walk around and This is all one unit. You'll have both a wafer and a cup in here. And so this is how we're going to be getting things for a little while.
Full package deal.
Yeah. Okay, and I think we've done this a couple times. If you just peel the top layer, you'll have access to the wafer. I'm going to get back to it first. Father, we do thank you for this remembrance. We're thankful for the reminder that we are a part of the body, members of one another, and members related to Christ as the head of that body. We're thankful for that. We're also thankful for the eternal life that we possess and the potential to reflect that. Coming back into 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul records in verse 23, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. That was perfect. No. Be careful opening the cup here. You don't spill this on your Bible. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
Downstairs, we'll be trying to maintain social distancing for safety.